This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, Jesus, our provider. He provides everything that we need. The Apostle Paul wrote that my God will supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What do you need? He'll provide it. We're going to see that the Lord reveals himself as Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, that's back in Genesis. And he'll provide heaven for us, we'll see that in verses 1 to 6. He'll provide power, verses 7 to 14. He's going to provide fellowship in verses 15 to 24. He'll provide comfort in verses 25 to 31. Make Jesus your provider in everything and for everything. He wants to be your provider. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and be able to avail ourselves of it, to go to Jesus first, last, and always to meet our needs. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are a lot of competing forces in life to want to be our providers. I get at least one phone call a day, and so do you, from someone who wants to be my provider for electrical or for phone service or something else. They want to be your provider because they want to make money. They want to make a living, and they drive me crazy, and I'm sure they do you as well. Well, Jesus also wants to be our provider, but he's not trying to make money. In fact, he wants to give us something. He wants to give us eternal life and all that that encompasses. So while you might want to turn off your phone when these crazy numbers come, and incidentally, a lot of times it's your local area code, and they still have figured out how to do that, Jesus wants to call you as well and say, make me your provider. Whatever the need is, I'll take care of your need. He wants to be first. So let's do that. Make our provider. First of all, let's look at this name in the summary, Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's the story in Genesis chapter 22 of how God tests the faith of Abraham. And he says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, to the place where I appoint you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Well, he had waited a long time for this child of promise, but he was obedient to God. And in Genesis 22, it tells us how they made that long journey, about a three-day journey, to go up to what we know today as the city of David, of Jerusalem, right where you see the skyline of the Gold Dome, Dome of the Rock, Mosque, and others. They made that their journey, and he was obedient. His son was probably in his teens, and he had to carry the wood. And they had the fire with them, and they were about to sacrifice him. And here's this young fella who was going to be sacrificed. He had to cooperate as well. But he said to his dad, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal? And Dad said, God will provide for himself the sacrifice. And, of course, that was prophetic of the ultimate provision of Jesus Christ as the salvation and sacrifice for our sins. Well, the young man laid down on the wood and was tied up perhaps, and the knife was raised. Abraham was about to kill his only son to be in obedience to God, and suddenly the Lord spoke to him and said, I know your faith now. And God had provided a substitute, a ram caught in the thicket. And so he sacrificed the ram instead, and he sacrificed, and then he worshiped God, and he called that place Yahweh Yireh. Literally, the Lord sees, and seeing, he provides. I like that even better than just the Lord provides, which is the literal translation, but the real meaning behind it is he sees your need. We spend so much time in prayer saying, but Lord, let me give you a history of what I'm going through and what my situation is. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time because he knows right now what you need. He sees it. He has always seen it. And so he says, I see your need, and seeing that need, I provide it. Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? You know about seeing their needs and providing? It's all about parenting, isn't it? If you're in business, in school, in sports, or what have you, you see the need and you provide it if you possibly can. He sees your need and he wants to provide it. But I don't always see the provision when I want to. I want the provision now and I'm not getting it now. Well, that's kind of like kids as well. They want this and they want that, and parents say, You'll get it eventually, but not quite now. It's not the time. And so God is always going to answer your prayers. It's going to be a yes if it's good for you, no if it's bad for you, or not yet, because the time is not quite yet right. All right, let's look now at Jesus providing heaven for us. He provides heaven as a promise in verses 1 to 3, and then he provides the way to heaven, verses 4 to 6. The promise and the way. John 14. Jesus said now, and these are in the final hours before he dies, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Here we find the clearest revelation of how to get to heaven that we have in all the Bible. Just as clear as a bell, if we can receive it. But the old nature doesn't want to receive it. The old nature wants to say, "I'll work my way to heaven," or "I'm going to make my own theology. I'm going to go to school and study religion, or go online and get a little bit of Buddhism and a little bit of Muslim and a little bit of this and a little bit of that." And I've been involved in other things, and maybe you have as well. But God says that sin requires death. The soul that sins will surely die. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. And so look at any of these religions and ask who stepped forward to offer himself or herself as a sinless, perfect sacrifice. Muslims? Buddhists? Jains? Christian Scientists? Jehovah's Witnesses? They have no sacrifice, no perfect sacrifice to satisfy God. Jesus Christ died for that very purpose, to offer himself as our sacrifice and the way to heaven. So he says here, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And the word believe there, pistuo in the Greek, means to put your total trust in, to lean totally upon, to rely totally upon it. And that means I'm all in. I've mentioned this before. I like to watch. I haven't watched it in years, but I used to watch these poker players on television. They'd be out in Vegas, and you see the big pots they'd have, million-dollar pots. And you see these players, a lot of them were young guys with their hats on backwards, three-day-old beard and T-shirts. Looked like a bunch of bums, and here they are throwing money around like it's nothing. And they're playing, and they get down to one or two players. They get down to the two players, and then the tension is there, and the camera zooms in closely, and you see them fidgeting the cards and trying not to give a tell as to what's going to go on. And then all of a sudden, one of the players takes all the chips and moves them to the center of the table, and that's called what? All in. This is it. I'm going all in. I'm not recommending poker, but I am recommending that you go all in for Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in him. You believe in God, you're putting your trust in him, you put your trust in me as well. In my Father's house, verse 2, there are many mansions, a dwelling, a home. You have a home right now? I hope so. You're going to have a beautiful home up there, a dwelling. I'm not sure what it's going to be like, but it's going to be magnificent. And in the days of Jesus, when he was writing, the young bridegroom would make a proposal to his bride-to-be, and he would promise to come to get her after the engagement for the wedding. And they would wait typically 1 year for two reasons. Number one, he needed time to prepare a dwelling, a place. He probably didn't have a lot of money, so he'd ask Dad and Mom, "Can I have an addition on the house for my bride-to-be?" They would always say, "Yes, I'm sure." So he needed time to prepare that dwelling place for his bride. But he also wanted to wait 1 year for one reason of why. He knew biology, and God knows biology. And what can happen in a year? If she's pregnant, the marriage is off. After a year, he's safe. She's still clean and pure, and he can come and take her. And so upon that 1 year expiring without a particular day notice, he starts to move through the streets with his friends, and the cry goes out among the people, the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom comes. And she's already ready. She's been preparing. Her girlfriends are there to help her, the bridesmaids, and they're getting her ready. What a beautiful picture of Jesus who has gone into heaven to prepare my home and your home. So that bridegroom had a year to prepare that house. I'm sure it was a nice house or a dwelling. The Lord's been gone now for how long? Over 2,000 years. It'll be a nice house. It's going to be a really, really nice dwelling. And when he comes, are you looking for him? The bride was looking for the bridegroom. That was her hope, her future. Are you looking for Jesus to return? He wants to come for you and for me. So, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. There's that same message the bridegroom would give 2,000 years ago. I'm coming for you. And so there is where I am, and you'll be there right there with me. So there's your promise that you'll be with the bridegroom. But you have to go the right way. You have to say yes to the bridegroom. The bride wanted to be married. But if she said no to the bridegroom, then she would not be married. She would not go to that house that he had prepared. She'd have to say yes. And so we find here that Jesus says in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's testing to make sure they're really on board with him. He may have told them before, and I'm sure he did because he said, you know. But they were very confused. They understood that the time was coming for his crucifixion, and fear has a way of blocking our minds at times and our memories. And so Thomas was honest, and he said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I'm glad he asked that question, because verse 6 is the clearest statement about how to get to heaven in all of the Bible. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way. There's only one way, and he described that way as narrow and difficult, and few there be that find it. But he said, I am that way, and I'm the truth, and I would not lie to you. I'm not making a false promise that you're going to give your life to me and then find out after you die that there's no life after that at all. And I'm the life. I'll give you that life. I'll give you eternal life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You and I need to be very clear in our understanding of that and also in our testimony to others, because there are other people who need to know that message about true life. Don't be afraid to share your message. Right now is a good day to share the message of salvation with others. Ask God to give you an opportunity. I mentioned this once before, but I smile when I think about it. Friday, I was over visiting my father-in-law, and I was looking for somebody. I was waiting and waiting and talking with Kelly and daughter Christy and talking to Sam, but I was waiting for someone to come down the hall. And I was about ready to leave, and sure enough, you know, they all move around in the nursing home. They have their wheelchairs and they have their feet, and they just move around and navigate that way. And I was waiting for a friend to come by, and all of a sudden, there he came. 97-year-old Harold. And he's got his feet on the floor, and he's moving. But he was in tandem, because his 89-year-old wife, who lives with him there, was right behind holding onto his wheelchair. So he's pedaling there, and she is like a little choo-choo train. And I said, hi, Harold, praise the Lord. And he greeted me the same way, and off they went to dinner. But 3 weeks earlier, he didn't know me, and I didn't know him, but I saw he had a hat on that said Omaha Beach, World War II. And I said, did you serve in the Army? And he said, yes. I said, thank you for your service, sir. I was Vietnam in the height of the war in 1969. Tell me about it. So he started talking about Italy. His mind was as clear as a bell. 97 years old. I was thinking, maybe he's clear, or maybe he's just clear about a couple of facts. Well, hopefully he's clear about everything. And he told about his war experience. And then I said, so what happened after that? And he said, well, I got out, and then he had a sad face, and he said, I fell into sin, which is kind of an odd thing for a 97-year-old to tell you that. I fell into sin, and I began to drink, and I began to live a life that was not right. But then he perked right up, and he said, a man came to me, and he said, Harold, you need to get saved. So I perked up, And he gave me Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For he goes on and he goes to the scriptures, and another scripture, and another scripture. And I realized he was laying a witness on me, trying to bring me to Christ. And I loved it. Shouldn't you retire from sharing Christ at 97? Shouldn't you retire when you're in a nursing home? No more ministry left? No, you never retire. And so he laid that on, and I laughed, and I said, Harold, I said, this is my wife, Kelly. She's my co-pastor. We're pastors at Reach Out Fellowship. I'm Jerry Lynn. Jerry Lynn, I hear you on the radio, Osborne Road. I said, that's right, Harold. And so we had a wonderful relationship. He goes on, and he talks about he was down at the City Mission every year for 45 years, sharing his testimony every Thursday night. And then his face got sad again. I said, what's wrong, Harold? He said, there's this fella that I've been witnessing to here on this floor, and he's an atheist. And I'm trying to reach him. I'm trying to get to him. I said, well, let's pray for him, Harold. Let's pray that we can do that. So I'm sure this guy's going to come to the Lord, because it'd be easier to come to the Lord than to have to put up with Harold for the next few years. He'll be on him like white on rice. He really will. So never too late, guys. There's only one way. Harold was very clear. And oh, by the way, we talked about other things besides Scripture. His mind is clear on all things. I have talked to people who were very much into dementia, but they were clear on Scripture. And I also knew people who could not read, younger, who could not read a word of a menu or a newspaper, but they could read the Bible. So God's got wonderful ways of getting that word into you. But better get the word into you now and be able to share. It's great to have a tract, but not when you're in a wheelchair shuffling down the hallway when someone says hi. He had it in his mind, he had it in his heart, and he shared it. So, one way to salvation. God bless you, Harold. Continue on for another 10 years. All right, verse 7. Let's talk about another provision. Jesus provides heaven. He provides power. He provides the revelation of the Father in verses 7 through 11. And he provides answered prayer in verses 12 to 14. He has the power. My late brother, Dr. Casey Lynn, was an evangelist, and he used to say, Jerry, I'll be honest with you. I love Jesus. I've given my heart to him. I led the family to Christ, led you to Christ. But I'll tell you, and he's never failed me, but I'm all about the power. All about the love, too, but about the power. And if I found that somebody else had more power than Jesus, I would desert Jesus and go to him. And I'd laugh and say, I appreciate the honesty. I guess we don't want to say that, but we all would agree, he has the power. Nobody has the power like Jesus, the omnipotent one. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. In other words, I'm so closely aligned with the Father that when you know him, you know me. Well, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Oh, they're excited to see the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's an astounding statement. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the creator of the universe, Almighty God, Jehovah. You look at me and you've seen him. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. We are so closely aligned that I'm in him, he's in me. When you see me, you see him. When I speak, you hear him. You don't need to say, show me the Father. Look to me. I'm before you right now, he is saying. So believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you don't believe in me, believe in the works, the healings, the deliverance, the miracles, the eternal life. And he demonstrated those miracles, and he told us to demonstrate them as well. It's sad that the church has gotten so far from this over the years that evangelists will stand up and go on television and what have you and say, come to Christ, and then close it down. No, no, no. Keep the altar open. Keep the altar open. Come on up and let's get healed. Let's get delivered. Let's get whatever your needs are. Let's pray for it. Jesus would demonstrate who he was by what he did. He healed, he delivered, he met all of their needs, and we're to do the same thing. And so in 1996, we left our group our fellowship of churches, because they did not believe that Jesus was still doing the same works today that he had done back then. And we could not preach that Jesus was healing today the way he did then, and he was delivering the way he did. And so we took our little group and we said, we have to leave you and strike out on our own. We had spent 13 and a half years with that group, but when the Lord calls you out, you have to go. And so we became Reach Out Fellowship in 1996 and never looked back. God began to give us a strong message for healing and deliverance. Healing in the atonement. When Christ died, he died for our sicknesses and our sorrows and our poverty as well as our sins. Lost some people in the process. 15 or 20 folks walked out and said, can't handle that. But that's all right. God brought others in and he'll still continue to do that. Better to be on the side of truth than to be just popular and try to bring the numbers in. So he says, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, or believe those works that I do. And so you and I should do the same thing. I think when you go to the laundromat, you ought to be able to say to somebody, I'd like to share Christ with you, but that's a difficult start in some cases. Why don't you say, how are you doing? That's going to start it off, and they're going to tell you, well, I got a pain in my shoulder. Could I pray? Sure, pray. All right, and pray for the shoulder. Could I ask you, do you know Jesus as your healer, as your Savior? Well, I hope so. Would you like to know so? Well, yeah, then let's pray right now. And so you just lead that person through a prayer for healing into a prayer for salvation. It's all the same. Or maybe it's the reverse. The person wants to get saved first and then have prayer for healing. It's all part of what he wants to offer. So believe me, believe the works that I do. So make sure we have those works. Jesus promised us in Mark 16 that when you go out, I'm going to give you some signs to follow your ministry. You're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. You're going to speak with new tongues. You are going to cast out demons and nothing is going to harm you. That's a promise to you. He says it's going to follow you. You don't need to ask God for it. He says it's going to follow you. And I love to say in the Greek that word follow is the word for a puppy dog following its master. After we all say goodbye, when I take the four dogs there, we're going to go for a walk. I don't need to say, guys, follow me. Oh, they may sniff occasionally and go off on their own, but I'll call them. Whenever I move, they move. They follow me. When I go out, I never ask God, please give me power to heal. I never say, God, please give me power to deliver. Keep me safe. Speak in tongues. He just, it's there for you. Receive it. Claim it. Well, he says now in verse 12, most assuredly, I say to you, and he's talking here about answered prayer and the power, I say to you, he who believes in me, that means total trust, the works that I do, he will do also. I just gave you those works. You're going to do the same things that I did. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. The power of answered prayer. The works that Jesus did were so extensive that John writes in his first epistle that there are not enough books in the world to contain the works that he did. And yet he says that I'll do more works than he did. And you'll do more works than you and I do more works than Jesus and greater works than Jesus? How could that be? Because he's with the Father, and he's in us, and he's working through us. He was working with maybe 500 people at most, the 12 disciples plus others, maybe 1,000, maybe 2,000. But how many people has he worked with since he has ascended? Thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands. And wonderful things have been done. Raising the dead, healing the sick, setting the captives free. And he's the one who does it. Acts tells us that he went out there with them and he began to work through them, the wonderful accompanying signs, or I guess Mark does that. So he'll do that kind of work through us if we'll let him do it. Pray the church is going to begin to see the fullness of Jesus as a healer, as a deliverer, as a provider for everything that we need. Whatever you ask, well, look at verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ask whatever you want. But in 1 John, he adds according to the will of God. Lord, I need 10 Rolls Royces and 5 servants and three houses and two speedboats, well, is that in God's will? And is it to glorify God? There's your balance right there. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father needs to be glorified. He probably doesn't need that with all those cars and boats and houses and planes and what have you. But Lord, help me to ask according to your will. Provide what I need for your glory. Provide what I need for your glory. Again, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Elsewhere, he says, ask and you'll receive. Remember that? Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door's going to be open to you. And in the Greek, in the intensive, and in the tense, they translate it to be ask, please ask, and keep on asking. Seek, please seek, and keep on seeking. Knock, keep knocking. He never gets tired. But do it in faith. Do it in faith and believe. That's the power of answered prayer. If it's according to his will, and it's for the glory of the Father, ask and receive. And if you don't get it today, you keep on waiting. You keep on asking. And God's going to provide for it. My mother-in-law is here, and I'll tell this story. I've told her before about how I received a prophecy in 1983. I was on the island of St. Martin praying in tongues for about an hour, and the Lord suddenly gave me a sevenfold prophecy. I was a lawyer at the time, and the Lord said, when you go back to Albany, you're going to sell your law practice. You'll start a ministry with your mother and father. You work with a couple of fellows, and he named them. He said, this ministry is going to go throughout the four corners of the world. It'll be a teaching ministry. And in the fullness of time, I will bring you a wife. And she will be all that you would ever need or desire. And I thought, whoa, I'm 40 years old and have no wife. And the next words were, I know that doubt in your heart. But I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. So there was the word. Within 6 months, I sold the law practice. With my dad, we started a church with mom and dad, and we began to build. And as we continued to grow with these individuals, things began to come together. And we went on for about 28 years, mostly here in this building. And God blessed mightily. We saw wonderful things happening. The works of God, the healings and the deliverance and on, the word getting out, getting on the radio. I had a Bible Institute that we offered here in the 90s. And God did wonderful things. But I said, Lord, there's still two parts of the prophecy. Going throughout the four corners of the world, we're a small church in a small building in Albany, New York, which is the least spiritual place in the country, according to several reports, the Barna and Gallup and a few others. And the Lord said, he said, be patient. And I said, where is that wife? I've had several gals come up there and offer to take the role there. One prophesied that God spoke to her, but he didn't speak to me about it. And so we had all sorts of interesting opportunities to take Satan's counterfeit. But he said, be patient. Started getting on the television, started getting on YouTube, started reaching a few countries, 5 countries, 10 countries, 50, 100, 150. Right now, there are 191 nations in the country, in the world. We've reached over 160 of them. And God has exponentially increased the outreach. We would in a 28-day period, we would reach about 5,000 people. And it just jumped last month to 6,000. And it's just growing and growing. We always reach the men, but now we're reaching the women as well. And actually, more women are watching than the men are. And what excites me also is the age bracket. Not just the old-timers like me and others, and Harold, but young folks. A lot of folks in their 30s, 40s, and 50s are watching. They're watching the Word of God. So that took care of the reaching around the world. What about that wife? 31 years I had to wait. And on a Thursday night, a very pretty young lady. And a man came in. And I thought, oh, that's too bad. Oh, I hope. He seems kind of young. He doesn't seem to be her husband. And more like her son, maybe. Well, the rest of the story we know. It was Kelly and son Lenny. And we 6 months later, tied the knot. And I thought I was going to get the wife that God had promised that would meet all my needs and be all that I desired. But with God, it's so much more. Never was looking for a co-pastor. Never looked for a ministry mate. Just wanted a wife who would do whatever wives do. I didn't know what they did, but sounded good to me. But she came alongside to be my co-pastor as well in ministry. And so God's always able to provide for you. But I have a hint. When you're ready, open up your hands. He's going to throw more into your hands than you could ever possibly imagine. He will fill them with all the goodness of God. So he'll meet your needs. He'll provide. All right? He's going to provide for them also for the third power, or the third provider area. We talked about heaven, talked about power. Let's talk about fellowship. Verses 15 to 24. He's going to provide the Holy Spirit. See, he's going to be leaving them in just a matter of hours now, and he's going to ascend to the Father, and he's going to leave the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit's going to stay there. And he'll also provide the Father and the Son always. But look at verses 15 to 18 with this wonderful promise about the Helper. If you love me, keep my commandments. We're in the age of grace. We're not under law. I don't need to keep the law. I can just do whatever I want and just say, amazing grace. No, if you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. You're not under law. But if you love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. So when I married Kelly, I was under no law as far as I shouldn't abuse her. But I could just do what I want and go where I want. But that's not love. That's not love. That's not putting her first in my life. And so there are commandments about how a husband should treat the wife with love and care and provision and the children. I'm still learning how to do that, but it's a work in process for me and for others as well. But if you love me, he says, I want you to keep my commandments. Do what I ask you to do. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word is parakletos in the Greek, and it means a comforter. Jesus is going to send a comforter. The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be with you and in you. And another translation is an attorney. The Paracletos is an attorney. You need a lawyer. Did you ever go to court? Don't raise your hand. But as a lawyer, I know this, that you don't want to go to court without a lawyer. The old saying is, a lawyer who doesn't want to get a lawyer but represents himself as a fool for a client. You better have a lawyer. In fact, the judge will say to you, come back next week with a lawyer. You don't know how to navigate the legal system without it. And right now there's a courtroom scene going on in heaven, and God the Father is the judge, and there is a prosecuting attorney who's accusing you of all sorts of sins, and that's Satan. And Jesus is your defense attorney. To say, yes, Jerry has done things that are bad, but I died for those sins, and I've cleansed him by my blood. But right now, we have the Holy Spirit as our attorney to navigate this world and all of its problems. He's my comforter. Don't hesitate to love the Holy Spirit. I love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know you do, too. But let's be honest. Sometimes we have favorites. I tend to focus on Jesus because I spent so many years in a cult that didn't believe that Jesus was God. And so everything is Jesus to me. My wife loves Jesus with all of her heart. But like my mother, she loves the Holy Spirit. And she follows Benny Hinn and others who have concentrated on that and just loves to move in the power of the Spirit. And I've noticed her life is just changing before my eyes. She gets up in the morning and spends an hour in that chair every morning worshiping God, praising God. And the Holy Spirit's beginning to move on her in powerful ways that just amaze me. And so we need the Father, we need the Son, we need the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. Not like the Old Testament, not like with King David, where he came upon you and then he left you if you sinned, or the mission was over. But now, he says, I'll be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, so that's one of his names. He is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. They don't understand him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the world doesn't understand how the Spirit moves. Anybody else who might have been watching would wonder, what is Jerry doing talking to Harold and vice versa? What's the attraction that they have that they could talk, a 97-year-old and a 77-year-old? What do they have to talk about? Everything. Life itself through Jesus Christ. Neither can they see him, they don't know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he'll be in you. The Holy Spirit's in you if you come to Christ. He dwells there. And I won't leave you orphans. I'll come back for you. So there's that wonderful promise of the Helper. that power that we get through the Holy Spirit. Oh, let him do wonderful things in your life. Yes, we love the healings, we love the miracles, we love the raising from the dead. He's still doing that. But how about the miracle of just living for Jesus day in and day out, long day, long night, boring routine, not such an exciting day, just the everyday? Don't hesitate to worship him. 97 years old and in a wheelchair, would I have the joy that Harold has? And his wife, oh, she has a smile as big as all outdoors. And she holds on to him like a choo-choo, like a caboose, and down they go to the hallway. Cutest little thing. He's so excited. Oh, he was a young man who was at Omaha Beach. He had the energy to jump off that ship and fight the enemy, the Nazis, and what have you. Now he doesn't walk so much. But he's just as filled with joy, more than he did then, because he didn't know the Lord at that time. So, do you have that joy every day? Maybe you're not in a situation where you could be. Light bulb went out just before the service here, and I've got this long pole, and I'm trying to get the light bulb in there, and I can't straighten up. I used to be a few inches taller than I am right now, and I can't straighten up, and I just can't get that bulb into that slot there. What's going to go on? So in walks a handsome young fellow, a lot younger, a lot stronger. Perry looks up, and he takes that pole and a couple of passes at it, and boom, we've got light. So God's always got a solution, but I still have the joy of the Lord. I can't do all the things I used to do. Nor can you, but you still have the Holy Spirit. You still have God. You rejoice. And you have the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit and the Son. Look at verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. He's about to die. But you'll see me, because I live, you'll live also. I'm going to come back. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oneness. I'm in my Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. One with God. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so you want to be loved by Jesus, but you want to be loved by the Father also. If you love me, you'll be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I want to be loved by the Father. I want to have the manifestation of Jesus in me. You want to be harmonious with the family? Getting back to Kelly, you know, I started to walk her new dog, who's in the back there, Bear, beautiful white Samoyed. That's how the Lord hooked me and hooked her together. I showed her my dogs, and she said, I'm about to have a Samoyed. And I said, well, I live around the corner. I'll help you walk it. And she just thought all pastors walk everybody's dog in the congregation, and it's just what they do. And so I was walking the dog for 1 month, 2 months, walking little Faith also, cleaning the cat litter box, impressing her, counseling your son, doing a few more things here. And she just thought that was great. It was a nice thing. And I finally said to the Lord after 2 or 3 months, I said, this is not working. She thinks I'm the nicest guy in the world, and she's very, very grateful. And I am madly in love with her. This is not going to work. This is not going to work. Either have her fall in love with me, or those dogs should walk themselves, as far as I'm concerned. And I said, that's it. I'm done. I'm done. Show yourself now, or I'm done. So about a week later, she can tell her own story. Something began to happen. I turned to her mother, turned to you, Karen, and I said, I love your daughter, but she doesn't love me. She just likes me. That's about it, but it's not going to work. And you just said, gee, I'm sorry, Jerry. It's what could she do? But finally, she began to change, and she began to have that love as well. And then I got down on one knee in front of her apartment complex around the corner and proposed to her, and that was the good news, and she accepted. And then I said, now, honey, can you help me get back up again? And so she had to lift me back up, and we went forward. But what about Mom and Dad? Would they love me? What about her daughters and sons? She had 6 kids. Would they love me? And I've got to say, it's been almost 6 years, guys. You've all loved me. You've all treated me well. No one's ever spoken ill of me, at least that I've heard about. And it's been great. You want to have the whole family love you. I love Jesus. I want the Father to love me. I want the Holy Spirit to love me. I want to be totally at one with God, because he's at one as well. Unfortunately, somebody in the crowd is not on board, and that's Judas. This is a different Judas here, verse 22. This is not Iscariot, the one who'd betray him. This is the good Judas. Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? That seems odd, doesn't it? Well, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. There's that obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him. We're going to live with him inside of you. Talk about intimacy. And he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You got to keep my words, guys. You got to keep the Father's word, he's saying. But then finally, we have the provision of comfort. We have heaven, power, fellowship. We want comfort, day in and day out. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit's going to be your teacher. Teach me, Lord. I'm looking at a scripture. I don't understand it. Teach me. I'm working on the computer trying to figure out a program. I can't understand it. Teach me. There's a light going on in my car on the dashboard. I can't figure it out. Teach me. Ask him to. Wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom. Well, you've got teaching, but you've got peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God's going to give us his comfort. He's going to give us his peace. He's going to give us teaching. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world, that's Satan, is coming, and he has nothing in me. I like that. He has nothing in me. He has no hold on me. He has no sway over me, no influence over me. He can't touch me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go from here. So we see in this provision for heaven and the way to heaven, which is Jesus, the power which is in Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. We see the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and comfort through teaching and peace. We want all of that, don't we? I've talked to young men about getting married, and I say that I think, ladies, when you read what they say in the magazines or what gals want in a man is partially true, but it's superficial. They want a man with a good sense of humor. Well, that's true. I'm sure they all would like to have a good sense of humor instead of a dour face. But at the end of the month, when the mortgage has to be paid or the car lease has to be paid, that sense of humor wears thin. They want provision. They want comfort. I talked about the baby birds out there. There's a female bird. It's going to be out there probably in another few weeks, we hope, if the groundhog sees his shadow today. There's always a nest there. There's going to be a female. The male comes first, scouts the area. Then the female will come, and she'll start to begin to prepare and have her young in there. And she wants comfort, and she wants protection. She wants that male bird to check things over and still come on in and feed the babies. And so the gals aren't any different today than that baby bird. They want comfort and peace. So with us. We want comfort. We want peace. We want to know that there's power to navigate the trials and tribulations of this world. And we want to have fellowship with each other, and most of all with God. And when the time comes and our season is over and the bell tolls, we want to know where we're going. Everybody is going to live forever. And I'm talking now particularly to the YouTube folks and television. You're watching us in different God nations, and God bless you for that. You know, we all will live forever. Everyone lives forever. The question is, where are you going to live? Are you going to live with Jesus in heaven? He's got a mansion for you. Unfortunately, there's another place that he built which was never designed for you or for me. It was designed for Satan, and that is the lake of fire, hell. Kelly said the other day we need to talk more about hell. It's such a serious topic, and so it is. We don't want you to go to hell. 42 years ago, my sister-in-law came up and visited with my brother, and she, with her southern accent from Kentucky and her beautiful blue eyes, said, "Brother Jerry," said, "Casey and I have given our hearts to the Lord. We're going to go to heaven when we die. I want you to be there. Please come. Don't miss it." And I just blew her off and said, "Thank you, Nancy. Happy for you." And that was it. A year later, the Lord got a hold of me and I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm saying to you, dear folks, as well, and those here, the Lord loves you. He's got a beautiful home for you. And don't miss it. Don't miss that home that He has. It's heaven. And that mansion's already there. There's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chance to have studied the words of Jesus, and we're excited, Lord, about what you're going to do today in our hearts and what you're going to do for the rest of eternity with us. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. We have your provision. We've got heaven. We've got power. We've got fellowship. We've got comfort. We have it all in you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that. We confess our sins, ask you to forgive us for all of our sins. Come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We'll live for you. We'll serve you. We'll share the good news with others. If we get a chance today, we'll go to the corner mobile mart. We'll go to the grocery store. Or in time, if it's your will, and we're 97 years old, we'll sit in that wheelchair in that nursing home, and our wife or somebody right in tow behind us, looking for someone to share the salvation message with. Lord, it's never too late to serve you, now and always. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.